Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many blessings that you give us each and every day, Father. We know that you daily load us up with your benefits, as the psalmist indicates. We thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, that this is a day that you give us your daily bread, whether physical or spiritual. So we pray, Lord, that we might take in the bread of life, your grace provision, so that we might spiritually grow, Father. I pray that for the believers here that they might concentrate in the teaching of God's Word, and may the Holy Spirit illuminate those truths to their souls. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, Romans 3, verse 24. And we're continuing our series on the 50 things that we have the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. And last week we were together, we dealt with the doctrine of justification. And today we're going to deal with the doctrine of redemption. Both of those words are mentioned in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, for in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. There's a lot of doctrine in these three verses. Great words: justification, grace, redemption, propitiation. And we're going to deal with propitiation, I think, next week. But we're going to focus on the idea of redemption. Now, Paul is saying here that we're declared righteous without a cause. The word freely means there's nothing in man that would earn salvation or merit salvation. So literally, the word freely means without a cause. It's by his undeserved favor. Deserving has nothing to do with it. It's not because we earn or deserve the salvation that he gives us. It's totally by unmerited favor. I like the way another writer put it. Grace is, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that pictures, by the way, the doctrine of redemption. Redemption speaks of a payment. And there are several different words for redeem. We're going to look at those this morning. Redeem or redemption here. The idea basically is to purchase. And so Christ made a payment for our sins. That payment is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're declared righteous based on redemption, based on the payment of sin that Christ made on the cross. Now, that payment wasn't made toward Satan. You have this old theory in church history that, well, Jesus Christ had to pay Satan off in some payment in order to save individuals because they were slaves to Satan. But no, even though they were slaves to Satan, the payment was not made to Satan. And this is called the ransom to Satan theory. And I've heard this, by the way, amazingly enough, when I was visiting my mother's church, there was an evangelist, and he spoke of it, and I was thinking in my mind, you know what that sounds like? That sounds like the ransom to Satan theory. And that's exactly what it was. He never spoke of Christ dying as our substitute. Individuals who believe that never focus on the fact that Jesus Christ took my place on the cross and died as a substitute. And that's the biblical doctrine of why Christ died. There was a payment made. But the payment was to satisfy God's justice. And that's what verse 25 indicates. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. Propitiation is the Godward aspect of the cross. Jesus Christ, because he paid for sins, satisfied God's divine justice. So the payment was to satisfy the justice of God. It had nothing to do with Satan. But because God's justice is satisfied, he could take care of the Old Testament saints' sins, as well as the New Testament saints' sins, the sins before his death and the sins afterwards. He says, God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. His blood is a metonymy, meaning the finished work sacrifice of Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, God's righteousness. Now notice this next phrase here. Because in his forbearance, forbearance basically means God's long-suffering, God permitting sin to continue. But what did God do with the Old Testament saints' sins? Passed over those sins. They were not removed until the payment was made by Christ. We call that atonement. And I explained before that atonement, the difference between atonement and redemption would be atonement would be like if a kid went out in the yard and stained up his pants and say on his knees he has a grass stain, and which I've done quite a few times growing up. I actually wore the holes out of the jeans that were guaranteed for life. They called tough skins. And my mom got free jeans when she turned my, I had holes in them. I used to go on the carpet and run my toys on her carpet, and I wore holes in the jeans. But those jeans that are grass stained, you could do one or two things with them. Well, you can do several things with them. Throw them away. I don't know if they're brand new why you'd want to do that. But you could put a patch over them. All right? Cover them so you can't see the grass stain. Or you could throw them in the wash and remove the stain. Here, though, the Old Testament saints, because Christ had not yet paid for those sins, they were passed over. You remember, those animal sacrifices could never remove sin. So what you have is a passing over of sin, an atonement. Atonement actually deals with the Old Testament saints' sins. They were atoned for. God delayed judgment on those sins based on forward-looking faith. God delayed judgment. And so when he says that he passed over the sins that were previously committed, he's not talking about your sins in the church age. He's not. Redemption takes care of that in verse 24. So he's talking about the Old Testament saints' sins that were covered until Christ could make payment. See, some people think, well, only my past sins are forgiven, not my future ones are not. They try to base that on verse 25. But he's not talking about our sins in the church age. Here he's talking about the Old Testament saints' sins. We're justified by grace through the redemption. Now, God set forth his own Son to satisfy his divine wrath, to propitiate a holy God. And so he demonstrates his righteousness in the long-suffering, the delay that God had in dealing with the Old Testament saints' sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. How can God at one time declare a sinner righteous and not deal with sin? How can a holy God declare an unholy person just? It's through the payment that was made. See, that's how God can be just and still declare righteous an unjust person. Someone else made the payment. So redemption deals with the payment in various aspects. Now, let's take a look here then of, we're going to deal with these various sins. We could say that redemption, we're going to look at redemption, propitiation, reconciliation. These are the three great works of Christ on the cross. Three great works. And imputation's another one. But we could say redemption is the sinward aspect of the cross. The sinward aspect of the cross. Redemption is how God took care of sin. Propitiation is the Godward aspect of the cross. Jesus Christ satisfied God's wrath. And that has some great implications. We don't try to satisfy God's wrath through our remorse, our repentance, our tears, our godly sorrow. We try to move God to leniency, you know. I saw an example of a person who was before a judge, and this individual tried to move the judge toward tears and crying remorse, and the judge had to be impartial. No, I'm going to base strictly on the evidence, on the facts of the case. You did X, Y, and Z, and therefore this is a penalty. And so it's not that we try to move God through our remorse and all that. God can accept sinners who simply believe because Jesus Christ did that. He satisfied God's wrath. So we're going to talk about propitiation next week. Or no, the week after next. I got something special for next week. Which means I have an announcement here. Don't remind me that. I'm going to give that announcement afterwards about next week. But reconciliation deals with the bringing together of two parties that were enemies, God and man, through what Christ has done. Now, imputation, Jesus Christ placed our sins, and then therefore God satisfied, Jesus satisfied God's judgment because Christ paid our sins in our place. Now let's get to the definition of redemption. Redemption is the deliverance from the bondage of sin. So we're going to look at the reason why we need redeemed. Why does man need redemption? Well, we were in bondage to sin. So Christ had to make a payment for sin. The deliverance from the bondage of sin on the basis of a payment of a ransom. So you hear of ransoms, and kidnappings and so forth, the payment to release someone. Well, keep in mind that we were all captive. All of us, we were all captives. We were all guilty. And Jesus Christ made that payment to the Father in order to release us from bondage. We were in bondage to sin. And so this great doctrine, we're going to look at these verses here, Romans 3:24, Galatians 3:13, Galatians 4:4, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, Hebrews 9:12, 1 Peter 1:18, Revelation 5:9 are just a few. These are just a few of the main verses dealing with redemption in the New Testament. So redemption, the deliverance of bondage of sin on the basis of a payment of the ransom. So if we look at that, the sinward aspect of the cross. And by the way, I like the passage in the book of Songs that says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. Think about that vertical beam on the cross. We have a horizontal beam and the vertical beam. Think about that, horizontal beam picturing redemption and picturing Christ as far as the east is from the west, removing our transgressions. He made payment for our sins. Now, the need of redemption. The need of redemption begins in Galatians 3:13 and 1 Corinthians 15:56. Let's take a look at those verses. Galatians 3:13. What has Christ redeemed us from? You have to ask that question. Well, it says here, one of the things that he's redeemed us from is the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. The Mosaic Law mentioned this, that cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. That's a beautiful picture of substitution. He bore the penalty of the law. He became our curse. And therefore, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promises of the Spirit through faith. It's the only requirement on man's aspect to receive what Christ has done. So he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. See, a lot of people think it's the opposite. The law is how we are holy or righteous, but the law magnifies sin. And so we need deliverance from the power of sin because we've all broken God's law. We're under the curse. And Christ redeemed us from that curse by becoming a curse in our place. By the way, the word for, by the way, in Galatians 3:13 is a preposition of substitution. It's a little word from the curse of the law. or ek here. We're going to see there the word for us right here. That little word hooper. Remember, either anti or huper. Two prepositions for substitution. So he became a curse for us in our place. Next, we were in bondage to Satan. Before we were saved, we were under Satan's control. In Acts 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. One of the ministries of Paul would be to open the eyes of the Gentiles. He would minister the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles, he says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. We were under satanic control, under Satan's sway. By the way, in 1 John 5, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. At King James, I think it says the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, the wicked one. And so we were all under the sway of Satan, under his authority, under his domain or power. Even Colossians 1:13 indicates we're transferred from his domain. We no longer belong to his kingdom. We have a kingdom to come that we belong to. And therefore, we need deliverance. So we're in bondage to Satan. He's the one that's held us captive. He's, in essence, he kidnapped us in one sense. He kidnapped us. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has power of the death, that is the devil. So Christ came to break Satan's power. And Satan had control of those who were under his bondage in verse 13. And released those. And also has an idea of setting free, related to the concept of redemption. Once a payment is made, what? We're free. So you make a ransom to a kidnapper and he's free. So he released those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And by the way, fear brings torment. And a lot of people are afraid of death. They're fear. We see it today. We see it in our society. A little virus. Everyone's panicky. Everyone's afraid. Death. Possible death. Yes, that's a possible consequence. But as believers, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. So he releases those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're free from that. We're free from the power of death. We're free from Satan's domain. And we're free from the bondage of fear. It's wonderful things to be liberated from. And again, think about a kidnapper who is possibly will kill the victim unless a payment is made. And, we don't have to worry about that fear anymore. We belong to the Lord. We don't have the fear of death. Next, we're in bondage now, not only to our outward enemy, Satan, but we're in bondage to the inward enemy, the old sin nature. Christ came to break that dominion. Romans 6, 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin. Notice that, slaves of sin. Your old master, you were on the plantation. And bondage to the old master. And whatever he says, I want you to lust. And like Paul said in Romans 7, the law says, do not covet. Yes, 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 master. Yes, master. I want you to steal. I want you to, complain. I want you, whatever the sin is, I want you in your complete bondage. You're a slave to sin. You were under an old master. But you know what? Christ broke that bondage. He's emancipated us through redemption. Now, it doesn't mean we'll never sin again or even desire to go back to the old plantation like slaves did after the Civil War. I want to go back to my old master. We don't have to do that. But at the end, I'm going to show that we can go to our new owner and serve him. See? We don't have to go back to that cruel slave master. He was a tyrant. We were delivered, we obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which we were delivered. The teaching about, the grace teaching about how to be delivered from sin's power. Being set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So legally, we're set free from the dominion of the old sin nature. Again, but we had to yield our bodies as members to him for practically experience that. But we will never, ever be under that tyrant of slavery in that sense again. That has been broken. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the bondage of Satan. And Christ redeemed us from the bondage of the old sin nature by payment. Now, by the way, this is interesting. You see here two slaves in Roman days on the trading block. This is a picture of redemption. And many times if someone went into debt, they could sell themselves in order to pay off that debt as slaves. That's how they would get rid of their debt. So you have two individuals here, probably whatever is written around their neck, I can't see, but probably their debt, or if they were criminals, another way you could be sold into slavery, that might be their crime written over their neck. But it's a picture of redemption, by the way. We were on the trade block. We were literally, we'll see another Greek word that means Christ redeemed us from the marketplace. We were slaves to sin. And therefore, we needed someone to pay the price for to free us from bondage, to free, emancipate us, to free us from slavery. And this picture is the whole human race, by the way. When we think of slavery, by the way, you know, most people think, well, that's, you know, in our American history, that's why we fought the Civil War. Bigger picture is everyone was a slave. You ever think about that? No matter what color you are, you were in bondage before you were a believer. The whole human race is a slave. The whole human race. And so we need to picture how Jesus Christ, though, is the one who came to free us. If the Son, therefore, will make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Free indeed. That's the real liberation, the freedom. What Christ did and accomplished. So this sets us up for the need or the act of redemption. Now we're going to focus on the act of buying. So we have the Greek word here, agorazo, Revelation 5:9. This means to purchase in the market, the agora. So the act of purchasing in the marketplace. And that's the arena where slaves were sold. So we were in the marketplace and Christ bought us, purchased us in that market, the slave market. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And this will be something we'll sing throughout eternity. The 24 elders, which I think represents the church age believer, they're faithful pastor teachers that represent the church. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain." Now, if you have the King James, New King James, you have this. "You have redeemed us to God." I think that's the more accurate translation. "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So, we are redeemed to God. We have been bought out by the payment that Christ made on the cross. He purchased us out of the agora, the slave market. Another word that pictures the act of redeeming is the word, not simply the buy, but notice this. This is not the word agorazo, but it's a stronger word, ex agorazo. And the ex agorazo is like the word for exit, ek meaning out. So the idea is we're bought out of the market. The implication is that we will never ever be sold on the trade block again. We're permanently purchased. So not only did Christ pay for our sins, but he permanently purchased us out of that slavery into permanent freedom. That's a wonderful thing. Ex agorazo. Galatians 3:13 again, going back to Galatians, uses that word in the Greek. Christ has redeemed us from the curse law. Now the word, again, redeemed us here is not agorazo, but ex agorazo. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin, free from the bondage to the law, having became our substitute. He took the curse for us. So Galatians 4, 5, Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. To redeem those who are under the law, ex agorazo, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he purchased us out of that bondage, freed us from that slave market, never to be traded again. That's a, see, just a subtle difference. It's a different Greek word here. Has the idea of eternal security. So the act of redemption. Now let's deal with the price of redemption. Who paid the price? Who paid the price for our emancipation? Jesus did. Where did he pay for it? He paid for it on the cross. So the purchasing price would be his blood or the finished work sacrifice of Christ. Ephesians 1:7 and 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood. His blood pictures what he accomplished on the cross. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Notice here, tradition. But with the precious blood of Christ. So we're redeemed with what? Not money, but with Christ's sacrifice. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what? Peter wrote this way before the practice of indulgences. How am I going to pay for someone out of purgatory? Well, give some money to the church. Use a little bit of your silver and gold. You know, it's almost like Peter anticipated that heresy of indulgences. You know, it's not with money that we're redeemed. It's not how much money you have or what, you know, the price of your soul is infinite, and only an infinite God could pay that price. So you're not redeemed with the with corruptible things, but with the inestimable blood of Christ. That means, the idea of precious, it means of great value, by the way. That word precious means of great value. And so Jesus Christ redeemed us with his sacrifice. Next, the extent of redemption. Redemption extended to those who even would reject Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now, it doesn't mean that these individuals will go to heaven because they must believe. But the payment has been made, but we need to accept the payment. See, there still is the issue of faith. Even though the payment's made, we have to accept it. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who are secretly bringing destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who, here's that word, bought them, purchased them, purchased them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, we know this is not talking about, in this context, Christian false teachers. There is such a category. But later on, these are the individuals who are reserved for judgment later on in the chapter. The verse 17 says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? So in the context, we're dealing with unsaved individuals. But these unsaved individuals, Christ bought them, but they never accepted that payment. They rejected it. So the extent included all. 1 Timothy 2:6, by the way. 1 Timothy 2:6. Um, Let's look at verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, one go-between. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who's the all? Everybody, every single human being. Christ died for all. You know, two great truths that almost everyone's not aware of. Most people, unsaved, even saved people. Christ, everyone was in slavery. Everyone's a slave. That's the first concept we've addressed. But the second great truth is Christ paid for that ransom for everyone. Wow. He paid that ransom for everyone. And so he gave himself a ransom for all. Now in the context, all, I want to show you, later on it's the word translated everywhere. I pray that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, the all is used here for praying for all men. Look at that. Even for kings, unsaved kings, or all who are in authority. That would include saved and lost, wouldn't it? He wants us to pray and give thanks for all men. Chapter 2, verse 1. For kings and all who are in authority. Notice verse 4. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And as a result, God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a mediator between God and man as a ransom for all. So in the context, all means even unsaved. Everyone. Everyone. This is a strong verse for the unlimited atonement. Very strong verse. So the ransom was paid for everyone. The price is paid. Now the application is how we receive that payment is through faith in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24. We've already looked at that, but let's look at what man must do. He says here, whom God set forth as a propitiation by faith, by his blood, through faith. Faith is simply a viaduct. Faith is simply a conduit that God conveys his grace to man. And so it's like a vessel. You ever have a funnel, poured something through a funnel. It's a conduit. This is how God conveys his salvation through us. As we believe, God gives us his righteousness and declares us righteous. It's through faith. He's a justifier, one who has what? Verse 26, faith in Jesus. See that? Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So this is appropriated, this redemption is appropriated through faith. Through faith, that's what we must do. Now the person paying the price obviously is Jesus. It says the redemption in 3:24 that is in Christ Jesus. He's the focal point of the redemption. He is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. In Ephesians 1:7, it says it's in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In him, in Christ. And then Mark 10:45. By the way, I think this is the key verse to understanding the purpose of Mark's gospel. Mark pictures Jesus Christ as servant, by the way. You know, each gospel had a different focus. Matthew presented Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. Mark presented Jesus Christ as servant. That's why there's no genealogy. That's not necessary for a servant. And then Luke presents Jesus Christ as the perfect human being, Son of Man. And John presents Jesus Christ as perfect deity, the Son of God. So this is the purpose statement in Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, to be waited upon, but to serve others and to give his life, what? A ransom for many. For many. So Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price. And he did so on the cross. That was a focal point. Here's another Greek word I want to introduce that's translated redeem or ransom. It's the word not lutrosis, but here apolutrosis. This word means deliverance on account of the ransom paid. from Apoph, from, and Latro, to redeem. So this picture is our deliverance. We're delivered through that payment. Romans 3:24, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, and then Hebrews 9:15. We're delivered from that payment, for because of that payment. Hebrews 9:15. Let's look at that passage, Hebrews 9:15. And Hebrews really focuses upon the finished work sacrifice of Christ. And verse 15 says, for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So he purchased us there through that redemption and delivered us. Next, the results of redemption. Because of redemption, we're set free. We're loose. We are. The bondage has been broken. My chains fell off. Remember that hymn? My chains fell off, and I'm now what? Free. So, the word latruo focuses upon the loose. To set free by paying a price. 1 Peter 1:18, we're not redeemed with silver and gold. We're set free by Christ's payment. We're liberated, we could say, because of Christ's payment. And this word latro is not used in Galatians 5:1, but the concept of freedom, the result is, notice Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom, liberty, by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. He emancipated us. We're let loose. We're free. We're liberated, we could say. And we are to stand free, emancipated by Christ. That's the result. Another great, you know, we think about this hymn. I thought about this. John Wesley, the hymn by John Wesley. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. That's exactly what that Greek word means. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Pictures our freedom, doesn't it? Because of the Redeemer. We're free because of the Redeemer. He broke the power of sin. Wonderful, not a result of redemption. We're adopted as sons. It's not like we're in one sense traded from one cruel slave master to the next. We go from the cruel master of Satan, now we're at the cruel master of God. But wait a second. Our God is not a cruel slave master. We're adopted into his family as a son. Notice Galatians 4 tells us what we've been adopted into. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, I like that term because God planned the exact time for Christ's arrival. Even Daniel's 69:7 predicted when Messiah would come. Exactly. When that perfect time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that he might receive what? He redeemed those under the law that we might receive adoption as sons. He says, I know you were a slave under a cruel tyrant. You're in bondage of sin, but how about this? Come into my family. Come into my family. Take my yoke upon you. Doesn't Jesus say, my yoke is what? Easy. I have a yoke, yes. But you know what? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Think about serving the Lord with grace enablement. He gives you the power. It's not oppression. It's liberation. We're free from the tyranny of sin. He wants us to be delivered from sin's power in our experience. And that's by God's grace. Here's a hymn that we sing along these lines. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom. You know, I think we sing these hymns, we don't even think about them. These writers deliberately chose these biblical words to convey this theology. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. That exactly conveys the idea that we're adopted as sons. He ransomed us. And now those who are on the trade block, being sold as slaves, he says, I'll pay the price and now belong, come into my family. You're accepted. You're accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Joy, notice the third line in the chorus of this hymn. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he came to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for how long? Eternity. That's right. And that leads us to the next point, the permanency of redemption. You know, that one word conveyed it, and initially the word exagorazo, we're never ever to be enslaved and put on the trading block again. You failed me, you know what? I'm going to put you back into slavery. You ever think about that? Even the prodigal son who failed, the father said, you know what? Enjoy the privileges. Let's put a robe on him. Let's put a ring on his hand. He still has the status of a son. He never lost that. But out in the world, he lost the enjoyment of being my son. Think about that. So when we go out in the world, we're his children, but we lose the enjoyment of that close intimacy with Christ, that close fellowship. Hebrews 9:12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once for all. Here it's picturing Jesus as a high priest, going through the curtain, even to the most holy of holies, taking his own blood to sprinkle on the altar, the mercy seat. You know, Christ himself, he is the mercy seat. But the picture is that he went into the very holy of holies and gave his blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal. Eternal redemption. The payment is made, and that payment has been made in full. By the way, that's exactly what John 19:30 states, isn't it? Where tetelestai, some translate it, or some say tetelestai. There was a church I used to listen to, they called Tetelestai Church, or Tetelestai, I think, is better pronunciation. But that word in John 19:30 means paid in full. Think about that. My sin debt has been paid completely by Christ. It's paid in full. And that's why the redemption is eternal. I'll never be indebted again. Therefore, this hymn we sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and what? Forever I am. Eternal redemption. I know whoever wrote that probably thought of maybe Hebrews 9:12. Possibly. Now, what's our responsibility as being redeemed? This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Since we've been bought, the implication, we belong to him. Therefore, our bodies are not our own. We belong to the Lord. We are to glorify God in our body and spirit, which are God's. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Paul's telling believers the implication of this purchase. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. See that? He purchased us. You know, therefore, who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. Therefore, we are to serve him. Our bodies is not ours to be used for our pleasure, but for God's purpose. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, belong to him. We belong to him. We've been bought with a price. Secondly, we are to become slaves of righteousness. Romans 6:18. Again, this is not bondage, but freedom. It's interesting. We think by serving God, that's bondage. The world thinks that. Well, if I become a Christian, therefore, all the fun things I used to do, I have to give up. Actually, he's liberating you from those consequences of all the so-called fun things. He's liberating you from a wasted life and a life without purpose. And, you know, even all the physical consequences you can acquire over the years through the worldly things. He wants you to be liberated in your life from those things. Notice, having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Even Jesus said, you know, we're a servant of sin. We're in bondage of sin if we go back to serve that old slave master. We're actually not free but in bondage. See, we're going back to bondage. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, I got to do what I want to before I was a Christian. That was fun. You know, I didn't have all these restrictions. He says, you were free in regard to righteousness. Think about that. You weren't able to experience the fullness of life by living for the Lord, the abundant life. You can never, ever experience the abundant life. You were in bondage. So the Bible has the opposite viewpoint of, you know, the issue of sin. And then we can choose to become a slave of Jesus Christ, Romans 12:1-2. And this is our option, by the way. Having been freed, the believer has this option. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what? Mercies of God. This is what he already revealed to believers. All the things that God has done for us, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Continue to take in Bible doctrine, that you might prove what is good, acceptable, and what? Perfect will of God. That's God's will for your life. It's laid out pure and simple. But we are to say, I call this dedication. Father, this is your body. I belong to you, and therefore I pray that my body might be pleasing to you. I give it to you. Do whatever with it you please. That's the I've dedicated. Every Christian should dedicate their life to the Lord. Ryrie brought out the fact that the word present is aorist tense. It can be referred to a once and for all action, just like marriage. And then the renewal is ongoing. Transformation is ongoing. We have the present imperative command. Dedication once, transformation ongoing. Now, those are responsibilities. Now, what Chafer said, we're going to bring out one more interesting facet about this. Chafer said this, doing the will of God must ever be voluntary on the believer's part. He was saved from the bond slavery to sin and to the glorious liberty of the children of God. He is commanded to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made him free. Christ is no slave owner. His redeeming blood did not purchase a Christian with a view to his being passed from one slavery to another. He may say, however, as a Hebrew servant in the Old Testament was permitted to do, I love my master, I will not go out free. Exodus 21:5. And so by dedication, which is wholly voluntary, become the bond slaves of Christ. Sacrificial does not necessarily mean painful. Here it is simply descriptive of doing the will of another. Some pain may lie in the path, but the prevailing note is one of joy, and the experience of the heart is peace. Think about that. This is not actually bondage to serve the master. We are need to be a slave to the king. Now, look at Romans 1:1. Paul called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Romans 1. Paul what? How did he designate himself? A bond servant. Hear the word doulos. This word, by the way, is used over and over. Paul uses this of himself. I'm a bond. It literally means a slave. I'm a co-slave with Christ. Here he's actually in prison, by the way, writing this, one of the prison epistles. And I'm a servant of him. I'm a bond slave of Christ. And that was because he volunteered his life to the Lord. Now, Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6, this Old Testament concept. Hebrews did not own slaves for their entire life. See, a lot of people point that out. Well, the Bible is, you know, misogynist and against all these things. And then they'll try to say, that the Bible promotes slavery. No, actually, it's based on the Bible that we have Onesimus, a runaway slave, is treated fairly and justly, and anticipated the day when slavery would be abolished in our own country. Christians promoted this, by the way. Believers. But there is an act of serving the Lord, and you know, the year of Jubilee, when that slave was free, if they really loved that master, they had the opportunity to serve that master for life. But the servant plainly says, I love my master, and now I can go free. Okay, you're liberated. You can go. All right? But, you know, I love my master, my wife and my children. I don't want to go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall bring him to the door and to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. He shall serve him forever. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, when he says, my ears you have pierced. The Lord Jesus Christ became a voluntary servant in order to fulfill the will of God in Psalm 40, verse 6. I think it has an imagery of, I'm here on a voluntary basis to do your will. The book of Hebrews indicates that. He was not forced to come to this earth. He came of his own free will to redeem us, to buy us. And so in that sense, we can become a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's called Christian dedication. And once we dedicate our life to the Lord, we are here to do his will. That's why we are here. We're to serve him. And again, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, I just want to briefly introduce this. I'm not going to get into the concept, but I do not want you to know that there is this concept in the Hebrew Old Testament of a geul as a kinsman redeemer. Remember Boaz and Ruth, the story of Boaz and Ruth. The redeemer had to be a near kinsman. He must be able to redeem, and he must be willing to redeem. Along that, redeemer must be free himself. The redeemer must have the price of redemption, being able to pay the price to redeem. And this was even dealing with her right to the land that she gave up when she left the land of Israel. But Jesus Christ became our Redeemer. He was a near kinsman. He took on flesh like us to redeem us. He was an able kinsman. He was willing to do so. He had the ability to redeem, by the way, because he was without sin. Otherwise, he would need redemption himself, right? And then thirdly, he was the willing Redeemer. He came of his own free will in Hebrews 10, verses 4 through 10. So I want you to know, if we had time, we'd go into this beautiful concept of the kinsman redeemer. And it's a picture of what Christ would do for us as our blessed redeemer. Let's stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the fact that you are our redeemer. You are our savior. You paid the ransom price for us to be freed and liberated. And Father, continue to help us to serve you now that we have the choice, even though being free, we desire to be your servant. So help us to be a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.